let down by the movie. And why is that? Because I think when we read the book first, we paint a mental picture in our mind of the way characters should look, how they should sound, how they should interact. And we get to the movie, and rarely ever, no matter how much money went into the production of the movie, does the movie come close to what our own vivid imagination can do. But if I watch the movie first and then read the book, I'm rarely disappointed, because what happens is the book can change my mind. The book can give me some colors and some context and some nuance that they couldn't fit into the screenplay, because I've got unlimited pages that the author has to help me with that part of the book. Well, the book gives me so much more context than the movie can give us. The context is what gives us perspective. The context is what helps us make connections. This is why I'm such a big fan of DVD commentaries. I love to watch movies, and then I love to watch them again when I can watch just the DVD director's commentary track play. And you know what they'll do? They'll bring the audio up on the commentary, and they'll bring the audio down on the movie. Sometimes you can't even hear the audio of the movie, but you're able to hear the director and other people sometimes talk about what they were thinking when they made this particular scene, when they had a particular character arc or whatever. And what's so great about that, once I've seen the director's commentary, then the next time I see the movie, I can remember that. Usually I remember the director said that they did this here, and it's kind of fun to watch a movie with a person that hasn't seen the director's commentary, because you feel smarter than them. You know things about the movie that they don't know. And so that's a great thing. This happened to me recently because you guys know I'm a big fan of classic rock. I love classic rock. And I love radio shows like Behind the Music. And on Behind the Music, they were talking about the music of Bruce Springsteen. And the person who was doing the speaking, the presenter on Behind the Music, said, you know, you probably don't realize this about Born to Run, but when that album was released, when the single Born to Run was released, you've probably heard it 100 times on the radio, and I know I have, but they said you might not be aware that this was one of the first times that Bruce Springsteen was produced in a way that brought out lots of layered sound. So there's like a wall of sound. And then the presenter said this, and I followed their advice. He said, why don't you turn this song up now or put on some headphones and listen to it as if you were listening to it for the first time. And I did that. I turned it way up in the CRV. I'm driving along. And guys, I've heard Born to Run 100 times, but I want to tell you, after that context, I listened a little bit differently, because Born to Run and the hundreds of times I've heard it before is just almost elevator music. You know, it's just back there. But now that I'm listening to it as though it's for the first time, I'm hearing things. I maybe don't do it now, but sometime today, listen to it again and just hear all the nuances, hear all the layers of sounds, hear how they made that song and why it was a hit, why it was so great. It's because they put so much into it. Well, I feel that way sometimes about the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes is a scripture that we've heard so many times in our life. If we've been a regular church attender, we hear the Beatitudes over and over and over, and it's as though they have no meaning. It's as though they've become words that have lost their meaning, that we've said too many times. Words that we don't really even hear anymore. It's like elevator music. It's in the background. And it's not that familiarity breeds contempt. It's not that. It's familiarity breeds apathy. Okay? It's the Beatitudes. It's a good thing, and Jesus said it and all, and I believe it's true. But we aren't listening to it the way we might the first time. Well, we've been going through a study the past several weeks on Wednesday nights called Momentum. And a pastor named Colin Smith has sort of brought us some context. He's brought us some perspective. He's helped us make some connections. In fact, those of us that are in the study have heard the Beatitudes again. Maybe you could say we've heard them really for the first time, because he's brought some new ideas to bear. And if you're sitting in here and you haven't been able to be a part of Wednesday night, I want to tell you, we have the videos available. And you can purchase a book, and you can study this program on your own. And so if you didn't get a chance to do that and this is interesting to you, I'd love for you to go on that journey, and I would be glad to help you get started. So this pastor, Colin Smith, he says that the Beatitudes are not just standalone ideas, but rather they are linked together. That in other words, to be poor in spirit, and then to be one who mourns, and then to be one who's meek, are not separate ideas, but they are related ideas, and they're supposed to be in some sequence. So when he preached this in his church, he got two reactions from people. The first reaction he got was that this was very helpful, that the idea that the Beatitudes are somehow linked is a great idea, a helpful idea. But the second thing he heard, which is kind of surprising, he said, "Pastor, we've never heard that before." I'm glad someone said that, because I want to tell you something. People have been studying Jesus and his work and his kingdom for 2,000 years. And I always get a little bit leery when somebody has something that no one has ever heard before. Okay? If you're interpreting Scripture and you have something that no one in 2,000 years of Christendom has ever said, I would tend to trust Christendom more than I would trust you. Nothing personal, but it's just that they've had the benefit of this much scholarship. Well, he explained that he wasn't the first one to come up with this, that this has really been around for at least the last couple of hundred years, and that C.H. Spurgeon, a preacher in the 1800s, made this connection and preached this way. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones in the 19th century preached this way. So it's 20th century rather. So it's not a new idea, and it could be a helpful idea. Now, Leo is not here, but Leo is always with me. I'm being serious. And I would want to give Leo's qualification to this because it would be true. Leo loves to hold things in tension, and when he explains things, he doesn't like for people to go to extremes. And so I don't want you to lose the fact that individual Beatitudes have meaning. Individual Beatitudes have a rooting in Old Testament scriptures that you can just take one Beatitude and you can still have meaning in there. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. That can be a very meaningful scripture. So it's possible to believe that these Beatitudes have individual meaning, and also that they have a meaning that can be linked together. So from now on, when you hear the Beatitudes, don't always force them to be linked together, but don't always force them to stand alone, because both of those interpretive possibilities can lead us to truth. So let's think a little bit about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not telling us how to become a Christian. They tell us what a true Christian already looks like. Now, this is a real key idea, because we don't want to get trapped in an idea that we're going to do salvation by works. I hate reading stuff to people. I hate it. But I'm going to have to do it, because Colin Smith has put together a theological statement that explains this really well. And so please bear with me. Please allow me to read something to you that I think will be helpful, and hang on each word. The smile of God's favor is yours when through the bond of faith, Jesus Christ becomes yours and you become His. Being in Christ brings you into an entirely new relationship with God, in which He cleanses you from your sins, removing them from you so completely that you cannot be charged with them, either now or ever again, or in the future. And He reconciles you to the Father, transforming your relationship with God from that of a sinner facing impending judgment to that of a son or daughter anticipating a glorious inheritance. And He breathes His Holy Spirit into you, filling you with power and presence, and even His own life, that puts you in an entirely new position, and this is where the Christian life begins. Being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace with God and access into grace in which you now stand. A person who stands in grace has a heart for holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But your holiness is not the reason you enter heaven. Grace is. But the pursuit of holiness is the distinguishing mark of a person who stands in grace, and the two belong together because they are both found inseparably in Christ. That's one of the richest theological statements I've heard in a long time. I wish we had a long time, not this morning, but a long time over weeks to unpack that and think about that, because he's basically stitched together various scriptures which tell us who we are in Christ because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And it's a really deep, rich theological statement that we can take to heart. And he makes it here because he doesn't want anyone to make the mistake of thinking, if I do what's in the Beatitudes, if my spirituality is characterized by what's in the Beatitudes, then I will be right with God. No. We are right with God first because of what Jesus did on our behalf, and the Beatitudes show us what's possible spiritually because of what Jesus did in our place. Let's look at the text. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, or those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Sorry, I'm not keeping up. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the Beatitudes answer the question, what does a blessed life look like? And if you looked at just modern American Christianity, you might think that a blessed life would be having a happy marriage, having gifted children, being in good health, having fulfilling work, and having financial stability. But none of those things were described in the Beatitudes that we just read. None of those fit Christ's description of what it means to be blessed. And who would know better? Jesus gathered people, and he sat and he taught them from a mountain. This is what he taught them. He said that the greatest blessings are hidden in places that we might not expect to find them. And then he goes on to tell us what the blessed life looks like. So the Beatitudes do more than just describe a blessed life, but they give us a roadmap for pursuing it. So this is another idea that I think is really amazing. He teaches that the first three Beatitudes are the roots. I struggle with this word. Bear with me. Root, right? Root. Like Groot, right? Root. Okay. Root. We'll get there. You know, I'm not even going to say it. I'm thinking of it, but I'm not. The things under the tree, those things, are the first three Beatitudes. And you go from there to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Before we can make any progress in the Christian life, we have to start down there. We have to start with being poor in spirit, mourning our sins before God, and desiring to be under God's control, being meek. And then that leads us to the shoots. The shoots are the hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're now in a position where we really want what God wants badly for our life. We yearn for it. And so then what happens is we have the fruits. And the fruits are the peace and the forgiveness and the purity of heart that we're all striving for. But we tend to go at this backwards. We tend to think, I want to have peace, or I want to have forgiveness, or I want to forgive others, or I want to have a focus or purity of heart. And to get there, we have to go to the roots first in order to have the shoots, and then we can have the fruits. So we see this pattern, and we can follow this pattern throughout our lives. Now, I told you earlier that he had said that Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones had both picked this up. He also said that of Alexander McLaren, that all of them saw this connection between these Beatitudes, that they're all related. The Beatitudes give us a practical plan for pursuing the blessing of God. So if we can remember these connections, when we face problems in our spiritual life, we can use the Beatitudes this way to help us. We can use it as he's described it several ways: a grid for our growth, directions for discipleship, a roadmap for counseling. So what I like about this is, it's not just something that's helpful for us, it's something that we can use to help others. So if we learn this pattern and we have this pattern, then we're able to help ourselves and we're able to use it the next time we're asked to disciple someone or to counsel someone. So the Beatitudes show us how to make progress in the Christian life. And the metaphor that they use throughout the course that we've been taking is the idea of rings. So these were the kinds of rings that hang from the ceiling that someone might use to swing from one side of the room to the other side of the room. with each ring representing one of the Beatitudes. So they have great video and a great reminder throughout this of a gymnast who she prepares her hands. She's put powder on her hands, and she goes to the very first rung, which is to be poor in spirit. And using these rungs, this gymnast is able to make the transition from one beatitude to the next and move forward with momentum. And there's several images I think are striking. I don't know about you, but this picture to me really sums up the way we are when we're reaching, when we're trying to move from one place to another and get to the next place. These rings, they're waiting for you as an invitation. And you're not starting at the end, you're starting at the beginning. You're saying, I am poor in spirit, and I'm ready to start this journey. Now what happens to a lot of people is they get stuck. They spiritually get stuck. I mean, it happens to all of us. We get to a place where we're hanging on and we say, you know, I can't forgive that person. I'm struggling with some kind of compulsion or addiction or some kind of sin. I'm not able really to make peace with other people or to step in. And I'm just stuck spiritually. And so if you think about what it would be like to hang on a ring like that, how long do you think you can hang there? Well, not very long. If you watch American Greatest Warrior and those ninja shows and all those, they can't stay very long. They eventually fall off. So what do you do when you fall off? Well, the good news is you can start over. You just go back to the beginning and you say, Father, I'm poor in spirit. And that's where I would begin. So let's say that if I'm struggling with purity and I'm having trouble with my thought life and indulgence and things like that, and I give in to temptation of things that come into my mind, and I fall off those rings, I just go back to the beginning and say, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. I need your help. One of the best things that he has done for us in the study is that the pastor who's taught us has taught us some just amazing word pictures. You know, I said at the beginning of the message how we are so used to hearing the Beatitudes that we don't really hear them. And so what he's been able to do with each one, he's been able to introduce a word picture that makes us look at this again. So for being poor in spirit, he's brought up the idea of being empty-handed. So many of us have our hands full of things we're trying to please God with, things that we're proud of, things that we want to do. And basically, the Lord wants us to come to him empty-handed, poor in spirit. Father, I can't do what you need me to do. I can't do what you want me to do. I can't do it in my own strength. So I come to you with empty hands. Another idea here is mourning our sins. Now, that's a hard one to think about because we've heard all of our lives this beatitude of blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. We usually think of the loss of loved ones and mourning loss. Well, he wants us to think of it in terms of mourning the cost of sin. Sin has a cost. Christ, because every sin is an affront to God. Sin has cost us personally, because there's all things that we could have done or been had we not chosen sinful things. And sin has cost other people, because we were not everything that we could have been because of the choices that we made. And a way to move forward spiritually is to take time and to think about our sorrow over our sin. And to not just flippantly go through it, but to really let it sink in and for us to think about what we've lost. Another idea here is about meekness. And this idea is about having power under control. And he talked to us in this session about being the Latin word for meekness, which means to be under the hand or used to the hand. And gave a great image here of a horse. The horse who, as a wild horse, could not win a race, but who is now under control that can now win a race. Is Rachel here? Rachel? Where are you at? There? Come on up, Rachel. Rachel's going to preach the rest of this sermon for us. Come up here so folks can hear you. Rachel's been in all those classes, so she's going to share with us a little bit about what this meekness means.
Well, I wanted to talk about meekness because I feel like it's especially applicable in my life. Like most of the Beatitudes, I feel like, or I thought that blessed are the meek meant just people who are meek, you know, maybe born that way or a special few people who are meek. But through this study, I found that it's something that God desires of all his people. And I really liked what Clint shared about the Latin words, that meekness means being used to God's hand, making it a habit of being used to God's hand, working your life, submitting to him. With that, it's easy for me to focus on the command part and forget about the promise that Jesus says, that the meek will inherit the earth. It's amazing that God chooses to reward us that way. And in my life right now, it's really very encouraging to me to know that how I live matters that much to God. When I make choices that may look a little funny or feel kind of uncomfortable, but they please and honor God, I can rest in his promises and look to Christ as my example for meekness. Even Christ prayed that the cup of the cross would be taken from him, that it could be taken from him, but in the end, he willingly submitted to God's hand and died on the cross to save us. So, truly, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that. I really appreciate it. Part of the reason I wanted folks from the group to share was we would see almost every night one of these Beatitudes hit someone. And they would spiritually react to a truth. When I saw that, being a preacher, I kind of overestimated the fact that I thought, well, everybody will want to share. But those of you that didn't share, do you see how painless that was and how well she did? Anybody, you know, you did great, Rachel. So there were people who had experiences in our group related to other Beatitudes that if they could come up here and tell you what happened, we would be far more compelling than what I'm saying, okay? We did Experiencing God last summer, and Experiencing God is a great study, but I saw people have the same reaction or even deeper to this study of the Beatitudes. And so we're not done yet. We're going to have our last one this Wednesday with Tim leading it. But it's the kind of thing that you can do as well. So the next word picture he gave us, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is a yearning to do what God wants us to do. And I love this picture because I feel like this captures it. Then he talked about mercy. And he used the image of a hurdle. If you want to jump a hurdle, you can't just stand next to the hurdle and jump it. You have to take several strides to get to the hurdle. And so when you're dealing with forgiving someone who's hurt you, you take several strides back, and he talks about from a passage in Ephesians how God has given us everything we need in order to forgive someone. Then we looked at purity of heart, and this was so surprising to me. This is not about being naive or about being innocent or being like Snow White. This is about being focused and pursuing God and focused on what God wants for our lives. And so when you see the determination in the eyes of a runner who's looking at that tape, and that runner wants to win that race, and all they don't care what's going on around them, behind them, or beside them, all they care about is crossing the finish line, that's a great picture for what God's expecting for us spiritually. And then this last one that Tim will deal with is about being a peacemaker and stepping into situations where there are conflict and bringing people together, and really sort of being epitomizing the spiritual walk in life. So the starting point for us is to embrace the truth that we are not where God has called us to be. I think all of us, when we think about those Beatitudes, we can see areas of our life, well, I wish I were more forgiving. I wish I were more focused on God. I wish I were more pure. And I wish I could forgive those that have hurt me. And the Beatitudes are here, and they await your pursuit. So I just want you to picture that first rung is waiting for you to reach out to and to take. So we have seen progress as we've studied the Beatitudes. And honestly, each challenge has become greater than the one before. And we all want to see this progress in our Christian life. We want to be able to forgive. We want to be pure-hearted, and we want to be filled with peace. But we don't know how to get there. We find ourselves stuck. The Beatitudes give us this great key for pursuing God's blessings by just reminding us to go back to the very first rung and to grab hold of that. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I hope you can open the Beatitudes and you can find yourself. And even if you find yourself simply at the place where you're empty-handed before God, where you're poor in spirit, that's exactly where God wants you today. God wants you to grab hold of that and begin a great spiritual journey. I want to remind you again that these things are not things that we do to prove that we're holy, things that we do to show God that we deserve to be saved. These are things that happen after we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that hearing this teaching on the Beatitudes has given you some context. I hope it's given you some perspective, and I hope it's helped you to make connections. I believe that all of us can grow spiritually, and we can go further with the Lord than we ever have in the past as we follow this path of our spiritual growth. Let me ask you, if you would, to bow your heads. I'm going to ask our worship band to come up and to prepare to lead us in our song. Father, we love you. We look to you for every good thing in life. And Lord, you know where we are today. You know what we struggle with spiritually. You know what our aspirations are spiritually. So, Father, I just pray that folks would see the Beatitudes in this way. Lord, for those that have been a part of the study, that this is repetitious for them, but Lord, that they would start using this with other people, that they could sit down with a friend or sit down with a coworker and someone in their family and be able to use this as a tool to disciple or to mentor or to counsel them. Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that is a stranger to your kingdom, that they're not familiar with all this language of forgiveness and being made a son of or a daughter of the King, that today would be the day that they would cross the line of faith, that your Holy Spirit would draw them across, and that they would surrender their will, that they would repent of their sinful life, and they would trust you. And Lord, for those who've already made that step, that they would today consider going further with Jesus and living the blessed life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.